Please stand, take your Bibles, and turn to the 41st Psalm. We'll spend all of our time today in the 40th and the 41st Psalm. And in fact, before the message is over, we will have read the entire 41st Psalm. But you'll see that on the projections. We just grab one verse right now, our text verse, verse 4, the first part of it. I said, O Lord, have mercy on me, heal me. O Lord, have mercy on me and heal me. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before this people and teach your word. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, for I realize that someday I will have to stand before you and give an account for these next few moments. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher. I may be talking, but Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher today. And I ask that faith would arise in this place. And that when we come to prayer time at the close, miracles, not near miracles, but miracles will take place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today I want to talk to you under the title, The God of Mercy Who Heals. Would you say that with me? The God of Mercy Who Heals. Oh, say it like you believe it. The God of Mercy Who Heals. Our text is the 41st Psalm, and I must confess to you, this is one of my favorite psalms, and I use it on a regular basis when ministering to people who are sick. Many times. Let me explain. I think that when a pastor, elder, deacon, anybody who's a believer goes to minister to someone who's sick, I think there should be some content in your ministry. I'm sorry, Gary, that you have this diagnosis, and I hope for the best for you, and God bless you, and let's have a little prayer and leave. That's not very substantial. Every time that I go to a hospital or a home to minister to a sick person, before I go into that setting, I wait upon the Lord and say, oh God, you've got to give me something for this situation. I want a word that is going to bless. I want a word that is going to encourage. I want a word that is going to deposit faith into their spirit, man. I want a word that is going to strengthen them. Mary, I remember sitting in the back seat of my car outside the ER in Covenant. You were ready to go down south to the University of Michigan. Your dad and mom and you and I sat in our car on a Sunday afternoon. Gave you a word from the Lord for your given situation. Here's another one I remember. When Dick Armstrong, he'd probably be here second service, Dick was having some heart issues, not this last time, but a time ago. I remember sitting in the parking lot of the Midland Hospital saying, God, you've got to give me something for this man. Here's what the Lord gave me. 73rd Psalm, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, there's a word that'll get you through a bout with heart. I remember Helen Westerfeld was having vein surgery on her legs, and she was really, really quite concerned about it. And I remember sitting in my office saying, I can't go to the hospital and minister to this lady, but I have something to give her. And the Lord gave me the 116th Psalm, for you, O Lord, have delivered my soul that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, there is something that will help you get through a bout of leg or feet problems. You see what I'm saying? Today's text is a portion of Scripture that speaks directly to the seasons of sickness that come our way from time to time. Considering the context, we first of all must understand that the 40th and the 41st Psalms are connected together, which means that they come out of the same set of circumstances. The 40th Psalm paints the picture of a man who is stuck in a slimy pit, bogged down in mud and mire. But then, through the mercy of God, he is rescued and his feet are put on a rock, and now he stands in a firm place. Please understand, neither of these psalms are fictitious. David is writing about a time that he was going through in his life. And that alone gives us a very important truth, our first of five truths this morning. God's people at times can slip into a slimy pit of sickness. God's people at times can just slip into this pit. The fall towards the holiday season of 03, I started having tremendous headaches. And it was not till after the first of the year that I told the congregation about this. We were doctoring, and it was taking too long, and the headaches were just banging my head off my shoulders. It got to the point where I said to Donna, after I preached the two services, get me out of this auditorium without seeing a person. I can get to my office, and I can get home. I was that sick every Sunday. Until the surgery, I never missed any Sunday's preaching. But I'll tell you, I was a sick boy. And I finally came to the congregation, told the congregation about it, and told the congregation that the Lord had directed us to go home. Home for us is Rochester, Minnesota, the Mayo Clinic. And within 10 days of announcing that and making an attempt, I was sitting on the 18th floor of the Mayo Clinic with a lead doctor who quarterbacked me through this whole situation. We flew back home on a Saturday to tell the congregation that I was going to have surgery on my pituitary. It was pituitary problems. And I remember that Sunday, North Central Chorale was here, and they sang over us and prayed over us. We were here Monday. We flew back to Rochester on Tuesday and had the first major surgery of my life in the hands of Dr. Myers, who is now the chair of the neurology department at the Mayo Clinic. He went into my head that Wednesday morning, and he basically told us later, I found nothing, and we weren't surprised at that he would find nothing going into my head. Except the fact that the pituitary sits in a little saddle, and my pituitary was like this. And that's what was causing the headaches. It was not firing right, and all the rest of the glands in my body were not working right. We came to understand through a lot of research that this came from histoplasmosis, which was something that I had contracted in the early 80s in the Twin Cities where we lived. And we went on an old-time medicine, Sporinox, for a year and a half. Very expensive medicine. Thank the Lord we had good hospital coverage that the church provides for us. And we beat that thing. Headaches went away. Headaches have not returned. Now, Dr. Morris, the head of the endocrinology department, the chair of the endocrinology department at the Mayo Clinic, said to us, okay, we got the headaches away, but the rest of your glands are not functioning right. There's been damage done, and we can't reverse that damage. And as we walked out of his office that day on the 18th floor of the Mayo Clinic, we took our hands and we walked out, and I whispered to my wife, I said, well, they can't take care of the damage that was done, but I know one who can. 5 years later, we sat in that man's office, and he looked at me, because I went back every year, and they checked me all out. 5 years later, he looked at me and said, every gland in your body is functioning normal. That's a miracle. The doctor at the Mayo Clinic will tell you that. He said that. He said it was a miracle. My wife said to him, some of his glands are functioning above normal, okay? But everything's functioning. All I'm wanting to tell you is this. God's people at times can slip into a slimy pit of sickness. Now, it's important that we understand what David is saying about this. If you go to the last verse of verse 40, David says, yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer, O my God. Do not delay. David says four important things right here. He says, first of all, God, would you think of me? That is, would you contrive or fabricate or plot or weave a plan? Would you help me? Come to my aid. Would you deliver me? Would you carry me away and escape me and slip me out of this thing? And by the way, God, don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Now, the most important verse of chapter 40 is verse 11, where David says, do not withhold your mercy from me. Here in verse 40, the Hebrew word is one word. In chapter 41, it's a different word. Here it's wakam. It means cherishing the fetus from the womb, showing compassion, and being tender. Let me illustrate. Let me illustrate. Did you hear what my wife just said? My wife said, you hold her carefully. See, we went to the hospital last Monday night, and we welcomed little Caitlin Elena Schaefer into this world. She is so beautiful. Look at that. Now, I let Donna hold her on Monday night. I didn't. I'm holding her today. Thank you. Donna, yes, carefully, yes. See, that's the whole idea. Who would take a newborn and just carry him around like the Broncos and the Patriots are going to carry the football around today? Nobody would do that. No. She fell asleep in my arms. Because you tenderly care for her. I'm showing her mercy right now. And when you're sick, God says, I'll come and I'll show you compassion. I'll be tender with you. I'll show you mercy. I'm just welcoming this baby. Dad and Mom need to stand so we can honor them with their new baby. Do you know about the mercy of God? Let me just tell you three things about the mercy of God. 2 Samuel 24 says, let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. The Hebrew word means abundant in size and quantity. Micah 7 says, who is a God like you who delights in showing mercy? Kafatz. It means he is inclined and pleased to show us mercy. Why do we think God is stingy with his mercy? You know, it's like, well, if you beg me long enough, maybe I'll just loosen up a little bit. No. God is pleased and waiting and wanting to show you and I tenderness, compassion, and kindness. One more. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The word just means extremely so. Donna, you're a brat. Donna said, say that Hebrew word. We're a Pentecostal church. If I did, you'd just think I was speaking in tongues, okay? So there you go. With all this in mind, we move to the 41st Psalm. The Psalm was a low point in David's life. Nobody knows for sure the circumstances, but the description kind of says it all. David is really sick. He says, all my enemies whisper together against me, and they imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has beset me, and they're saying he will never get up from the place he lies. The New Living Translation says, he has some fatal disease, they say, and he'll never get out of that bed. The Message says, the rumor goes on, he's got some dirty, deadly disease, and the doctors have given up on him. I rest my case. David is really sick. This isn't the common cold. This isn't the sniffles. This isn't the winter flu. He's in bed, and the doctors have given up on him. Says nothing we can do for you. The 41st Psalm falls into three easily discernible parts. Let's look at them. Number one, there's a description of the situation. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness. Here at CCC, we have a church full of people like this. People who have regard for the weak. Royal Family Kids Camp. Samaritan Fund. Going down to New Orleans after Katrina. It's just a part of the fabric of this church. Someone told me on the phone this week, this church has a reputation. You take care of weak people. Well, God says to that kind of people, I will do seven things. I will deliver them. I will escape them in a slippery, smooth manner. I will protect them. I'll build a hedge around them with thorns. I will preserve their life. I will revive them. I will bless them. I will prosper them. I will not surrender them, give them up, or yield them. But look at 6 and 7. To that kind of person who has regard for the weak, I will, number one, sustain him on his sick bed, that is, comfort him, hold him up, refresh him, and support him. And from that sick bed, I will restore him to health. I will overturn and I will turn the situation back. The Message. Whenever we're sick in bed, God becomes our nurse and he nurses us back to health. This list of things the Lord will do for us starts more general and advances to be more specific. And I point this out for this important reason. It is not merely that the Lord cares for us in a general way, although he does that. The wonderful thing about the Lord is that he cares for us in the specifics of life, including when we're on our sickbed. Truth? The Lord comes along with personal interest and provides care during our sickness. Let's move on in the psalm to look at his plea for mercy. Verses 4 through 10 reads, I said, O Lord, have mercy on me and heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And whenever one comes to see me, he speaks falsely while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and he spreads it abroad. All my enemies whisper together against me, and they imagine the worst thing for me, saying, a vile disease has afflicted him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread. I think what this is saying is it was somebody in his family. Either that or a close confidant who ate with him on a regular basis has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, have mercy on me and raise me up that I may repay them. Now hear the word mercy. Is kan, and it means to bend, to stoop, or to show favor. And this statement is based on a basic principle that God shows mercy. And notice it says on the first line up there, I said, O Lord, bend, stoop, or show favor. And then it says, heal me. The Hebrew word is the word rapha. You remember in Exodus, I think it was 15, 16, they went to Marah and the water was bitter. And God turned the bitter water into sweet. And in that particular situation, he gave himself a name, which was really the characteristic of him. And he said, I am Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha means three things. Number one, Rapha, I will cure. That is, I will make right a terrible wrong. If you want to see some physical, terrible wrongs, spend a day in the lobby of the main floor of the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. You will see physical things that will cause you to be a gawker, because you just can't help but see terrible sickness, things that have gone terribly wrong. He says, I will repair. That means I will reconstruct and refurbish, and I will mend. I will sew together that which has been torn apart. And in this middle section of the psalm, we find that there are four other dynamics that I think are very destructive at the time of sickness. Verse 5, he says his enemies were hoping for his death. Verse 6 says his supposed friends paid proper courtesy, but they were really two-faced. Verses 7 and 8, some linked his illness to a moral failure. And verse 9, even a close friend, it could be even a family member, betrayed him. I honor the fact, Jefferson, that you're here with your dad this morning. You're saying, Dad, I'm sticking with you through this. I'm not going to second guess you or the situation or God. Together, we'll walk through this, father and son. So I bless you and I thank you for coming and being by dad this morning. And I've taken the time to go over verses 5 through 9 for one reason only. Don't ever allow any of those things to be named among this people. Do you hear what your shepherd is saying? If you got it so out for somebody that you're hoping for their death, you've got more problems than they've got. If you are real nice and you show courtesy and kindness to them, and then you walk out of their home or you walk out of their hospital room or you walk away there from church on Sunday morning and you're saying negative things about them before you get to your car or tomorrow at work or next Saturday, you've got more problems than they've got. And don't link people's illnesses to their morals. That's nasty. It's a low blow. It's very nasty. And don't betray people when they're going through a time of sickness. Now, the truth, stay true to people on their sickbeds during their time of illness and don't judge them. And just as David opened this section of the psalm with a plea for mercy, he concludes it. Look at verse 10. But you, O Lord, have mercy on me and raise me up. And I want to say this, and I want it to be heard clearly. Don't ever think that God despises repetition, because he doesn't. I'm reminded of the story in Luke chapter 11. The context is Jesus' teaching on prayer. And in the middle of his teaching on prayer, he says this. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine is coming on a journey. He's come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers him, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed and I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend. Yet, because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him what he needs. So, this is Jesus still talking. This is not my words. So, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. And he who knocks, gets the door opened. Don't you ever think because you prayed about something last week and it hasn't turned at all that it's a, some people say, well, it's a lack of faith if you come back to God again. No, it is not. It's a statement of faith that says, I keep knocking until the door opens. If you don't like that, you take it up with Jesus. I'm just the reporting boy. You get it? Third thing, and we're done. I see a statement of confidence here in verses 11 and actually 11 and 12. It says, I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Because of my integrity, you uphold me and you set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord and God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Amen. The first two verses, verses 11 and 12, reveal to us the psalmist's confidence in God, even in the midst of sickness. The tone of the two verses is the exact same tone as the first three verses. One quickly gets the feeling that David wholeheartedly is assured that he is not alone and the Lord is not going to abandon him in his sickness. And so we have this truth. The Lord never abandons us during sickness. Praise the Lord. He never abandons us during sickness. And I can so strongly say that this morning because everything stated in these two verses is in the present tense. Let me show you the difference. David could have written that God said, you are pleased with, or you will be pleased with me, or my enemy will not triumph over you, or you will uphold me. But he doesn't say that. He says, you are pleased with me. My enemy does not triumph over me, and you uphold me. Do you see the difference? This says to us that God is pleased with us, even though our sicknesses at times could cause us to think otherwise. I want you to hear that. Sometimes we could think, God's not very pleased with me. Look what's happened to me. No. Here's why we can stand firm. Here's why Gary Glenn stands firm. Our last truth for the day. Elders, would you please come and position yourself to minister to this congregation. Believers maintain their victory even in tough times. That's so good. Believers maintain their victory even in tough times. Even though the elders are coming and the musicians are coming, just pay attention to Pastor, please. Look what Paul wrote in Romans. In the Amplified, who shall separate us from Christ's love? Suffering? Affliction? Tribulation? How about calamity? Or distress? Persecution? Hunger? Destitution? Peril? Sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake, we are put to death all the day long, and we are regarded and we are counted as sheep that are headed for slaughter. Yet, amid, isn't this a dandy list? Amid all of that, we are more than conquerors, and we are gaining a surpassing victory through Him who has loved us. It's true. It's true. He ends the psalm by saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. Now, this is very rare in the scripture, and it's very meaningful. I won't say you can't find this anyplace else in the scripture, because I don't know that to be so. But this is rare that you find a double amen. Amen is one of the few words that has migrated for centuries and still sounds the same and means the same as it did centuries ago. I go to Israel and I talk to my Hebrew friends in Israel and they know amen, amen. Amen. They know that. Now, there's been feeble attempts to translate amen. Some people say that it is, I agree with you. Others say, so be it. Still others say, I am blessed by that, or that blesses me. But in the Hebrew mindset, it is much, much deeper than that. And that's what I want you to get this morning. In the Hebrew mindset of the Old Testament, amen means three things. It means what has just been said is so trustworthy that one can lean upon it. And what has just been said is so solid you can build upon it. And what has just been said is so reliable that you can seal your situation with it. So when the psalmist says, He is the God of mercy who heals, he is saying, you can lean on that. You can build upon that. And you can seal your sickness with that promise from God. So as we come to prayer time this morning for sicknesses, we can do this and we can say, oh Lord, have mercy on me and heal me. Now elders, I want you to stay scriptural this morning. You don't have to be a medical doctor, and you don't have to know about everything, and you don't have to spend 10 minutes with every person that comes to you. Let them tell you why they're coming to you, and all you're going to do is say, oh God, show them mercy. Show them mercy. Just cry out for mercy. And how and why can we do that? Because he promised us. Can you back me up to that, please? He promised us that he will restore, he will sustain us when we are on our sick bed, and he will restore us from our bed of illness. Now, we close our healing services in many different ways, and we've closed church early this morning. Church service, first service, never gets out at 10:20 at CCC. You know that. So service is not done. Now we have altar time, and we have altar ministry. The scripture says, James chapter 5, is any of you sick? What are you supposed to do? Call the elders of the church. And the elders of the church will do two things. They will anoint you with oil, and they will pray a prayer of faith over you. And that prayer of faith, the Bible says, will heal you. We strongly believe at this church what Jesus said. Believers would lay hands on the sick and they would be healed. So it's these people are special in that you have asked them to be the elders of this body of believers. So with that position comes an anointing. But understand, they're believers. And Jesus said, believers could lay hands on the sick and they would be made whole. So let's just hang around for about another 10 minutes. Worship the Lord. You who need prayer, you come forward, stand before an elder. Don't pick out your favorite elder. There's no favoritisms here. There's not one that has it over somebody else up here. That kind of altar time really bugs your pastor a great deal. And when I see favoritism in people's eyes, I'll deliberately take them to the other side of the prayer line. Because I want him to be looking at Jesus, not at a man. I want him to be looking at Jesus, not at a woman. I understand. Women might want to come to women and men to men. I get all that. But we're coming to the one who said, I'll sustain you on your sick bed and I'll restore you from your bed of illness. Let us stand. If you need prayer, the elders are ready to pray for you. Please come forward.
Jehovah Jireh, my Jehovah. Supply.
we wrap up this prayer time, let's sing it again. Please lead us, and as a congregation, let's lift it up. Congregation this size, another one coming in this size, there are many, many, many needs. And some of them are really desperate life and death situations. Let me help you out with just a little bit of counsel. Someone would say, well, we're praying for somebody, family member, and they're not getting healed. They're dying. I recognize that. I want to remind you, friends, we're all, as believers, someday going to be with Jesus. And there's only one of two ways getting there. If there's a third, would you set up an appointment with me this week and give it to me? Because I'm naive. I don't know. It's either by the rapture or it's by death. And until someone dies, we'll pray for their healing. And as I told you in the message, that's not a lack of faith. In fact, that's even a strong statement of faith. If someone passes, I submit to their being with the Lord, which Paul said he was struggling between going or staying, and he said, going's far better than staying, duh. We were talking with Ben and Velma on the phone last night, and we reached a decision. I don't know how we'll pull this off, but we just decided we're all going to Jesus at the same time. What? Oh, that's right. We got some of that Dole salad in our house, and I ate it 2 days ago. I did, because we got another bag, and it's got the A on it. And so we were calling Ben and Velma, don't eat that stuff if you got it. They looked in the refrigerator, they had it too. I said, well, we ate it. So, you know, when we call tomorrow afternoon around the football game time, if we don't answer the phone, please drive up to Midland and break into the house. You'll probably find Donna and I on the floor passed out and the dogs licking our faces, you know, that sort of thing. And then we just decided, well, we want to all go to Jesus at the same time. I said, well, I don't know how we're going to orchestrate that outside of Jesus coming for us. My friends, the bigger issue with your loved ones who are sick unto death is not, is Lord going to heal them? The bigger issue is, are they saved? Are they ready to enter into eternity? And you need to make sure as you minister in those real tender family situations, you need to make sure you address the major issue. The major issue is, are you ready to meet Jesus? And you'll never be sorry going that route in your relationship with people. Next Sunday morning, offense, dealing with offense. Some people who don't get healed right away or the way they think they should get offended with God. We'll probably talk about that sometime during the series. I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And God would help us all walk in his mercy in our going out and our coming in and our lying down and our rising up, in our health and in our sickness, until we come to stand before Jesus in a day I don't think is too far away. Have a great day. God bless you.